So good to see each one of you here this evening as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. I would ask you to open up your Bibles at this time to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to begin our study this evening. When you look at Matthew chapter 6, dropping down to verse 25, Matthew 6 and verse 25, we have recorded, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Now it's interesting, if you drop down to verse 31, once again it states, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" One of the reasons, actually the main reason, we don't have to worry about those things is what David led us in singing this evening. And that as Christians, we are a part of a kingdom that will stand. Now, if you go down to verse 33 and 34, same chapter, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and 34, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Okay, what things? The things you are worrying about. You seek ye first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Does that make sense? That goes back to what it previously said. And it goes on, "For therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient the day is its own trouble." Do we have a lot of people in this world that worry today? Do we have Christians that worry today? Therefore, this lesson will be good for us. This lesson will be good to get our mind focused on the kingdom that you and I are part of. Now, you can notice on the chart there, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." We already know what his righteousness is, but just kind of to refresh our memories, it's good to go over some things we already know. His righteousness is in the gospel. Romans chapter 1. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. We're not talking about the righteousness from the Old Testament law. We're not talking about self-righteousness. We're talking about his righteousness. In Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God's salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also the Greek." Verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed." Okay, we'd look back. That's in what? Goes back to verse 16. "In the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So as we look back on the chart in Matthew chapter 6, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," I have to come to this book. I have to come to the gospel, because that's where God's righteousness is. Again, another passage we're familiar with. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, we have recorded for us here in verse 9, very simple statement, "And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God, by faith." And I've got Romans 10:17. So then what? "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The righteousness of God by faith. What faith? The faith that is in the gospel. Remember, we're starting back to Matthew 6. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Where's that at? That's in the teachings of the New Testament for us today, is it not? And then turn with me, if you will, to one other passage. We've gone over this before, and I don't apologize going over it again. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we have recorded for us a very familiar passage that we often quote. In verse 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction," and look at the last one, "for instruction in righteousness." So when we start out this evening, he tells us don't worry. Why not to worry? Because if we seek the kingdom of God, we know we can have the confidence that we'll be taken care of. Now, when we talk about the kingdom of God, there's a lot of foolish ideas talking about the kingdom of God. I'm not going to go into all the foolish ideas. One of which many of your neighbors believe is that they don't believe the kingdom's established yet. Of course, we know from the scriptures, and we're going to see that in our study tonight, that the kingdom was established on the day of Pentecost. Many religious people, very sincere but sincerely wrong, are waiting for God to come set up a kingdom upon this earth. No, the kingdom's been set up. It's now on the earth, but it's not going to be upon. Jesus is the king of this kingdom. And we're going to verify that by very simple passages to show that as we seek God's kingdom first, everything will fall into place. And that's good, because if you watch the news, things are getting worse and worse. So as we look at that, let's begin by considering Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5. In Galatians chapter 4, New Testament, verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, notice it doesn't say will come, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So, when is the fullness of time? The Old Testament tells us when that's going to be. If we go to Daniel chapter 2, and Daniel chapter 2, in verse 37 through 45. Now, we know that Daniel stands before Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to interpret this dream that nobody could have interpreted before. All his people he had could not interpret this dream. And in Daniel chapter 2, in verse 37, Daniel interprets the dream that he was having difficulty with. Verse 37. You, O king, are the king of kings, for the God of heaven have given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And whenever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them to your hand and has made you ruler over them. You are the head of gold. Now notice, want us to go back to verse 37. He didn't earn the right to have this kingdom. Look at verse 37. God gave him this kingdom. God is the one who put him as the king of this kingdom. And he goes on to state, verse 39, but after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours. That second kingdom, following in succession, would be the Grecian Empire. Inferior to yours, and then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule all over the earth. Guess what that third kingdom is? That's the Medo-Persian. So you have the Babylonian, the Grecian, the Medo-Persian, and you can go to secular history and see all this occurring. And then look at verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong. That fourth kingdom is the Roman. So you got Babylonian, Grecian, Medo-Persian, and Roman. And they all fell in succession. Now, years ago, my denominational neighbor tried to say, well, that's not really the real Roman kingdom. That's the European common market. No, you go in the context, they all fell in succession. And it's going to be during the days of this fourth kingdom, the Roman kingdom, that God is going to set up his kingdom, dropping down to verse 44. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Verse 45, insomuch as you saw the stone cut out with the mountain without hands, and that it broke to pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what will come to pass after this, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation sure. So here it is. He's being interpreted the dream. You're the head of gold. But there's going to be three other kingdoms, and in this fourth kingdom, God's going to set up his kingdom. Now that goes back to our chart. When the fullness of time had come. The fullness of time was when? When the Roman Empire was in charge, the fourth kingdom. As we continue to look at this, We understand that we are put into a kingdom as of the first century. Technically, we're going to see as of the day of Pentecost. And Colossians chapter 1, let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verses 12 through 14. In Colossians 1 and verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who hath qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Simple question. If the kingdom was not established in the first century, what were they conveyed into? You can't be conveyed into something that does not exist. The kingdom existed beginning from the day of Pentecost. I gave a lesson on that about a year ago. You can go back and look at that. But this is a different lesson. As we continue on, as we look at Revelation chapter 1, the sugar stick for a lot of religious error, the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1, as it's talking about the victory of God's people through the horrible time that they're going through under Domitian and others, but we have recorded in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion, in the tribulation and kingdom. You see that there? In tribulation and kingdom. When was John in tribulation? As he's writing that, correct? So if he's in tribulation as he's writing it, guess what else he's in? The kingdom. I was never much liked English, but I remember what a coupling conjunction was. Ties two things together. So if you say God hasn't set up the kingdom yet, John didn't know that. Because John said, I'm in tribulation. In fact, that's why he was on the Isle of Patmos. But he's in the kingdom. What kingdom? The kingdom that they spoke about at the fullness of time. When the Roman Empire had come, the God of heaven was going to set up a kingdom which can never be destroyed. Now, we're laying all this foundation to give us the confidence that we don't have to worry. We're in a kingdom which cannot be moved. God promised this in the Old Testament. He fulfilled it in the New Testament, and we are a part of it today. Now, let's go to another passage. Christ is exalted in this kingdom. Let's go to some passages along that. Daniel chapter 7. Go back to Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, in verses 13 and 14, again, as he talks about this kingdom that God would set up, he states, I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days. I want to stop asking, who do you think the Ancient of Days is? That's God the Father. That's God the Father. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples of nations and language should serve him. His dominion is what? An everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. You tie that back with Daniel chapter 2, 43, 44. But notice, when this one like unto the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days, where's the Ancient of Days? He's in heaven. When he came to the Ancient of Days, there was given him a kingdom. A kingdom that was promised through Daniel to in the Babylonian kingdom that would come in the Roman Empire. It goes on as we think of this passage. Remember Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33. Luke chapter 1 and verses 30 through 33. This is the occasion where Mary is being told that she's going to give birth to a child. Verse 30. It tells us there, Then the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall be called his name Jesus. Verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. You know what that's telling us? He's going to be a king. He's going to give him the throne of the father of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom, what? There will be no end. So even before the birth of Jesus, Mary is informed this child she's going to have is going to be reigning from the throne of David as a king. Let's go to another passage. John chapter 18. John chapter 18 and verse 37. We have recorded for us here in John chapter 18, verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You said rightly, I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I come into the world, that I shall bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Did Jesus ever deny that he was going to be a king? No, he realized that's what he was going to be. When was he going to be a king? When he came upon this earth during the days of the Roman Empire. Now, to tie those two passages with Daniel 7, that ties it all together, let's go to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we have beginning in verse 26, actually dropping down to 29. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 29, listen to what is said on the day of Pentecost. "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, listen, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." Do you see that, verse 30? Whose throne? David's throne, right? We're tying this all together. He's going to sit on David's throne. When? "He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ." Tie that together with Daniel chapter 7. When one like unto the Son of Man came to where? The Ancient of Days. There was given to him a what? A kingdom. So Jesus is going to reign on the throne when he goes back to the Father. When did that happen? At his resurrection, right? So that's why I say the kingdom started on the day of Pentecost as it was preached. We go on and read, "And his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God hath raised up, of whom we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he said to him, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord," that means one with authority, "and Christ," or Savior, the Messiah, the one who died for our sins. Again, we're talking about, we started Matthew 6, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." You can't seek something that's not in existence. The kingdom of God came into existence in the first century during the Roman Empire, as promised by history and as seen in the New Testament. But let's go to another section. Let's go to Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 6, Zechariah chapter 6 and verses 12 and 13. "Then speak to him, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man who I name is the branch." Now, I'm not going to go into detail on the branch, but you might want to write these passages down. Isaiah chapter 11, 1, Revelation 5, 15, and Romans 15, 12. And that's going to show you the branch being spoken of here is not speaking of Joshua. It's not speaking of Jehoiakim. It's speaking of the Christ. It's fulfilling something that's going to happen in the future, that is speaking of Jesus Christ. You add those passages. But it goes on, "And he's placed from out of branch out, and he shall build a temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build a temple of the Lord. He shall bear and glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. And so he shall be a priest on his throne, and the counsel of peace shall be between them both. That is priest and ruler. He's got this peace. Now, let's look at that. Let's see how it accomplished in the first century. He's going to build the temple of the Lord. It's not talking about a physical temple. What did Jesus build? He built his church. And what is the church? It's the spiritual temple of the Lord, is it not? How do I know that? Not because I said it. I know it because the Scriptures teaches that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Here we have in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being what? The chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together and grows into what? A holy temple in the Lord. See that? We're not talking about a physical temple in Jerusalem. Do you realize there's people today who think they're going to go back and set up a physical temple? No, they're not. They've been deceived. That's not true. The temple was established through Jesus. The temple is the church. He's the cornerstone of this temple. And as we go on, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. We're a part of that temple if we're Christians. How wonderful is that? You see, what do we worry about? We're a part of a temple that can never be destroyed, which promised and established in the first century. He set up the temple, the church. Let's go on as we look at Zechariah 6. It states he's going to rule. Not only is he going to build the temple, but he's going to rule. Well, I could give you a dozen passages on that. But remember Matthew 28, verse 18. What does Jesus say there? All authority has been given to who? Has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Is that ruling? If all authority has been given, he's ruling, right? Now turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 1. And it's really sad that people don't understand that right this very day you can be a part of this kingdom and they don't even realize it's in existence. And Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 8. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and a scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. Did you see how the circle came? Remember in Matthew? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his what? Righteousness. What are we talking about here? A scepter of righteousness. Where is that? In the Word of God. Yeah, this is the beauty part. The Word of God, if people allow it, will explain itself to us. And as I told you, I know I'm a broken record. You have to be helped to misunderstand the Word of God, because it's clear and teaches us the kingdom was here. So he established the temple. He's ruling in the temple, Zechariah 6. He's a priest. Now that's interesting, because now Jesus is both king and priest at the same time. And guess what? He couldn't be a priest on the earth, because who were the priests on the earth? The Levites. But he's not on the earth. He's in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews chapter 4. And no, I'm not getting mad. I'm getting excited. I'm loud. And Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 through 16. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. You know why? Because he's at the right hand of God. Passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, we could use other passages, but all I'm trying to establish here is you look at Zechariah 6, 12, and 13. Jesus is the fulfillment of all these things. And it took place in the first century. when he died and was arisen to the right hand of the throne of God. So what we have, the temple, he rules, he's the high priest, and he brings forth peace. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 36. So in other words, we go back to Matthew 6. Why are we worrying? Who's in control? God's in control. What kingdom am I a part of? The Lord's kingdom. Going to be victorious and is victorious. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, listen, preaching peace through whom? Through Jesus Christ. He is what? He is Lord of all. What have we done so far? Well, what I've tried to do is to give you a few, because there's many others. We could have a series on the kingdom, but just give you a few passages in the Old Testament, very common passages, to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of those passages. And that when he says, seek ye first the kingdom was established in the first century. We're not seeking something that doesn't exist. We are seeking a kingdom which was established by our Lord and Savior. Now, that being said, and we could use other prophecies, but we're going to stop there on the prophecies. No, we're not stopping the lesson. Don't get your songbooks out. We're going to stop with the prophecies. That being said, in my mind anyhow, it's sufficient. The kingdom is here, and we're a part of the kingdom when we are obedient to the gospel. Now, let's tie some New Testament passages together. To be a part of this kingdom, one must be born again. Now let's look at some illustrations. In John chapter 3, remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night? We have recorded for us verses 3 through 7. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say unto you, that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All right. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, that unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, notice water, what are we thinking we're talking about here? Baptism, are we not? And of the Spirit does the teaching through the sword of the Spirit, just kind of throwing these things out as we study this together, that he cannot enter the kingdom. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say unto you, it does not say you should be born again. It does not say you might be born again. Very clearly, it says you must be born again. That word must means there's no other option. You must be born again to be a part of the kingdom we established in the previous verses. Is the kingdom here? Yes, it's a spiritual kingdom. That's a study also, Romans 14, 17. And I can be a part of that kingdom, but I must be born again. Now, it's not like a physical birth. It's a spiritual birth, and Peter explains that to us. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and verses 22 and 23. And again, I don't apologize because we don't have time. There's many additional passages that we could use, but I'm just kind of touching the hem of the garment of the kingdom that we're a part of. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, since you have purified your souls and obeyed the truth. I want to stop there. Do you know what truth is? Of course you do. John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So you purified yourself when you obeyed what the Word says, right? And what does the Word say? Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, when the kingdom was established, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, right? Acts chapter 2, 37, 38, 39, 40, 41. All right. It says, now, purified through the Spirit in the sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, okay, Nicodemus told he had to be born again to be part of the kingdom. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Oh, you know why? Because God's kingdom abides forever. You see how this all ties together? I get to be a part of a kingdom which cannot be moved. All the kingdoms of men are going to be destroyed, including America. But I'm a part of a kingdom that can never be moved. I don't know about you, but looking from our earthly standpoint, I was sad to see Israel challenged again by Iran. We are walking on a dangerous line. We might be creating another world war. I don't know. But bottom line, I don't have to worry, because I'm a part of a kingdom which cannot be moved. The kingdom that Christ established. But I've got to be born again, repenting and being baptized for the remission of my sins. That's what puts me into the kingdom. All right, let's go to another passage. Now that I've been born again, now that I've obeyed the gospel and I've been baptized, I've got to walk worthy of the kingdom. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we have recorded for us in verse 12 that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. How does God call us? 2 Thessalonians 2:14, weren't he called you by the gospel? You see how it all ties together? You know, when I first started preaching, I was worried that, you know, all these smart people in these denominations are really going to give it to me. No, they're not. All you have to do is know the truth. All you have to do is know the truth. Book, chapter, and verse. It's still there. I'm called by the gospel to be born again, and now I'm to walk worthy of the kingdom. We walk worthy according to what the Word has to say, because we want to be pleasing unto God. That's why someone say, and I've not heard anyone here say it, but when someone says, well, no one's going to tell me what to do, that is the wrong answer. If you're a part of God's kingdom, the Lord has the right to tell you what to do. The Lord has the right to instruct both you and me how to live, to be a part of that kingdom. It is not your life any longer. You became citizens of the kingdom. Now, if you don't want to be a citizen of the kingdom, you're allowed to do whatever you want. But don't think when he returns the kingdom back to the Father, 1 Corinthians, don't think you're going to be part of it then. Because you were a part of it, but you left your citizenship. You left it behind. Because you chose not to live according to the King of Kings. You chose to live not according to this book. That's why we study this book every week. And that's why I don't step on your toes. I'm aiming higher. I'm trying to step on your heart and my heart. That we try to live in such a way pleasing to God and the kingdom. Now, why do we do that? Well, one more passage and the lesson's yours. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, tie all the passage we've had tonight back to Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Zechariah. Receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. A lot of people today, in their mind, they're serving God in their mind. The problem is, a lot of those same people are not serving God acceptably. Your word has the word acceptably, does it not? It doesn't say simply serve God. My denominational neighbor thinks they're serving God. In fact, they might be living a better moral life than some of us as Christians. But it says serve God acceptably. Now, how do I serve God acceptably? by doing what's within this book. We receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. I can't emphasize enough, brethren, that the Bible teaches we don't have the right to pick and choose what God wants. We serve the King His way. And His way is limited to what we study in the book. That's how you serve God acceptably. Again, give you one illustration before we close. There are churches of Christ nowadays, not many to my knowledge, but there are churches of Christ this very day that are dealing in their mind with, should we have mechanical instruments? The answer is no. No. It's not a Church of Christ tradition. It's a doctrine of Christ. We sing and make melody where? In our heart. It's from our heart that it comes. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. I don't know why that has to be a battle again, but I know it is, because here's what's happening. Even in some churches, we've put aside the book and serve God our way. And if you want to do that, you're going straight to hell. Can't make it any simpler than that. You might not like how I concluded, but that's a fact. We have got to serve God acceptably, because guess what? It's His kingdom. Jesus has not put me in control. He has not put you in control. He's the King. He's the high priest. He's the one with all authority. He's the one that built that temple, the church that we're a part of. And I can be grateful, and I can be joyous that I am a part of a kingdom which can never be moved. I'm not trying to be a boo bird. I don't know what's going to happen with this country. My opinion, world picture's not looking too good. The good picture is I'm a part of a kingdom which can never be moved. Isn't that wonderful? I'm a part of a kingdom which can never be moved. And so are you if you're baptized and serve Him His way. Let's be thankful we can be a part of that kingdom. If you need to obey the gospel call, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Hearts that are gentle, voice redeems us far.